This morning, I have in mind an expression that's found in Acts, the 26th chapter. It's the testimony and the witness of the Apostle Paul. My name is Paul. I don't claim to be in the same class that this brother was, because I have never endured the sufferings that he did and the persecution that he experienced in his journey here many, almost 2,000 years ago. But I can read his experience and writings and give thanks to God for this vessel of God chosen. Even before he was born, of course, he himself said to the Galatians, he said, "When it pleased God who separated me from my mother's womb and called me by his grace to reveal his son in me, immediately I conferred not with flesh and blood." And we know in his experience he was a very religious man, raised under the system that we speak of as the Jewish system. I'm not downgrading that this morning, but it just was one, and he himself being in that class, that he identified himself as a Pharisee. He spoke one place, he said he was a Pharisee of the Pharisees. He was on the top of the class. He was a Hebrew of the Hebrews. As touching the law, he was blameless. That didn't mean he was sinless, but he was blameless. He thought he had kept it, and he believed in a system that if you live a certain kind of style in life, that one day, if your good works shall outweigh your bad, or whatever the system was, that God would accept you into the glory world. But he learned one day that salvation was not hinged upon even the keeping of a set of 10 commandments. For he said in the Galatian letter, he said, if there would have been a law given or a commandment given that have given life, then righteousness would have come by the law. But he says, now as Christ died. And so he lets us know that it was through the finished and perfect work of the Redeemer or the Savior of sinners that he himself identified himself when he was here upon this earth. Of course, we all believe, and I believe you believe this morning, that he was born like no other man. He was virgin born. You and I had a mother and a father, but he had no earthly father. He had a heavenly father. The scriptures is plain on that, that the Holy Ghost would come upon that Virgin Mary, and that would have been a fulfillment of the prophecy in Isaiah chapter 9 or 7 rather. And there was a sign given to the king. He said, "Ask for a sign." And he said, "I'm not going to ask for a sign." God said, "I'll give you a sign." What is the sign? "Behold, look at this. A virgin shall conceive and bring forth the son, and his name shall be called Emmanuel." Well, of course, that word Emmanuel means God with us. Now, if you believe that Jesus Christ came from heaven, which he did, he said that, and he came down to this earth, and he lived among us for a very short period of time, 33 and a half years, according to the record of Scripture. And then, of course, he died. He died a death that probably none of us would ever expect to die, a death of crucifixion. He was the only man that ever lived upon this earth. He was really God-man. He never ceased to be God. He's the only one who could prove that he was God by the things that he did, the signs and the wonders that he performed. No one is equal to him. He rightfully claimed, and he was not just saying something to take up space, but he rightly claimed, "I and my Father are one." He was equal with his Father. In the Philippian letter, he says, he said he thought it not robbery to be equal with God. But he laid aside all that glory he had with the Father, and he became like you and I are, except no sin. He had a perfect body, and he lived a perfect life. He was without spot and without blemish, and he's the only one that could have fulfilled all the prophecies of the Old Testament into the day that he would finish the work that his Father sent him to do. He never missed. He dotted every jot and tittle. He crossed every T, and he dotted every I, as we would say. He kept every commandment that, even though he was accused of violating Sabbath rules, but those were set up by those religious leaders of that day and time, the Pharisees, the Sadducees, and of course he had constant conflict and confrontation oftentimes with those religious leaders. And he didn't have very commendable words to say when they criticized him and condemned him. But he took his stand, nevertheless. He was our representative. He was the last Adam, the Adam that would be a quickening spirit, as it tells us in 1 Corinthians. The first Adam was made a living soul. We all know the story about Genesis. And we all in that first Adam, we all stood there and he was our representative. But when Adam, there under the law and commandment of God, which was a good law, was a good commandment, how would you like to be in a setting where there was all kinds of fruit trees and all a beautiful garden? Nothing had ever entered there to infect that garden or to destroy any beauty of it. There was no thistles, there were no thorns, there was no sickness, there was no death, and certainly there was no sorrow. There was no need of that. Why? Because God had given a commandment. He said to him, here's a garden that I've made, and you're to dress it, and you're to keep it. And he says, but in the day, there were two trees in that garden. You say, why were they there? I do not know, but God had a purpose. And he said, of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, that was the only one there right in the middle, along with the tree of life. He said, of that one tree thou shalt not eat, but of every tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat. There was mercy and grace. There was a privilege and a blessing that that first man, Adam, who represented, and by the way, the woman wasn't there yet. But he did take care of that matter because he said it's not good for man to be alone. That's where marriage was instituted. The first order that God ever set up in this world, the first government, so to speak, was the home. And it's the home and the family that he tells us about. And by the way, it's still the same today. Biblical identification or definition of marriage. He made a male, didn't he? And then he made the woman from his side, not from his foot. Not from the head to be dominated, of the foot to be oppressed and stepped upon, but from the very closest place to his heart to be loved and to cherish and honored and respected. And that's the position of a woman today in the course of events. She's not to be on a lower level, but an equal level with the man, except the fact that she's to be submissive and honor the one who was made before she was. She was taken from his rib side, and we know the story. Male and female, he made them, and he said that a husband or man shall leave his father and mother and cleave to his wife, and they two shall be one flesh. I'll give you a background there of the one that the Apostle Paul now, on the road to Damascus. He wasn't going on a sightseeing trip. We hear about Damascus. We hear about Syria in the news. It doesn't look very bright over there, does it? Looks very dark. But on the road to Damascus, he was going there for one intent and purpose, and that was to arrest the followers of Jesus Christ, the Christians, as they were called, or even spoke of as a Nazarene because he identified with him Jesus of Nazareth. And he was going there to arrest them and put him in prison, and even to see them as they were to be stoned. But the God of heaven had a different arrangement for him because he said, one day, Saul, that was his original name, which means big one and mighty one, but Saul of Tarsus, he was born in Tarsus, a Jew, by the way. And God had said to Ananias when he was going there, and then, of course, his experience on the road to Damascus, we all know that, a light brighter than the noonday sun, and the sun is very bright here in Nashville today. It's a wonderful day, isn't it? It's a good day to be in the house of the Lord. It's a good day to come and worship the one who made the sun. Don't worship the sun. Don't worship the moon, the stars. Don't worship creation. Worship the one who made all of those and keep them in your mind. But this morning, his life was certainly turned about. It was completely turned about. He was going there to destroy, to kill. He himself admitted, he said, I was injurious. I was a blasphemer. I was one that despised, as it were, that little band or that little sect of people. And he said, I was out to destroy them, having the authority of the chief priests, even in Jerusalem. But God had a different intention in mind and purpose. And we know the result of that. When he was struck down, he said, "Who art thou?" He knew what authority was, but he knew now, "Who art thou, Lord?" And the answer was, "I am Jesus." And in the ninth chapter of Acts, he said, "I am Jesus of Nazareth." Identified him, even the place where he lived, "whom thou persecutest." "It is hard," he said in one place, "that a kick against the pricks." And immediately he said, "Lord, what would thou have me to do?" And our Lord said, he was blinded by this magnificent light from heaven, brighter than this noonday sun, the sun of righteousness, as it were. And so as he goes into Damascus, or being led there because he cannot see, he's blinded by that light. And that voice from heaven he heard. And it was there that the Lord had appeared unto him. And now he appeared to one of the ministers and preachers down there in Damascus by the name of Ananias. And said, "Ananias, you go to a certain street in Damascus named Straight. And there you will find a man by the name of Saul." And he said, "You're going to find him not arguing, not condemning, not arresting, not blaspheming. You're going to find him praying." Praying. And was that the message? Is that what the story says? When he came there, he said, "Well, Lord, we've heard what he's done. He's arrested. He's put your children in prison. And are you telling me to go there?" And the Lord said, "Don't you worry. I've appeared unto him, and I'll take care of that matter." And he went there. And you know the first thing he said before Saul of Tarsus ever rose to be baptized? That is, and baptism is important, because he says, "Arise and be baptized, everyone, in the name of Jesus, for the remission of sins," in one place. Or, "Why tarest thou?" In symbolic way, you outwardly say what Christ has done for you inside you. And he, of course, he said, "You're a chosen vessel. You're going to stand before Gentiles, before kings, and before governors, and before rulers," and all of that. And he said, "Brother Saul," here's what I want to get to, "Brother Saul." He called him a brother, didn't he? "Even Jesus that appeared unto you also appeared unto me." And he gave him that information. "Now, Paul, you're going to stand before these mighty men, and you're going to witness to the most amazing event that ever took place in human history." And you say, "What was it?" "The crucifixion of an innocent man upon a tree of the cross, Roman cross. He was the one that was delivered for our offenses. But let me tell you, he rose again for our justification, to declare that we're just." And it goes on in the Roman letter. "He's raised again for our justification." Well, with that background now, Saul of Tarsus now, his name has changed from Saul to Paul, which means the little one. And he becomes the minister to the Gentiles primarily. He preached to the Jews, because the gospel was to the Jew first, and then to the Gentiles, and to the Greeks, as it were called here. And so, as he went and ministered around the known world at that time, my grandson, when he was in Transylvania, he told me his religious class had a tour of some of the biblical land over there. I guess you were in Israel, weren't you? And you were in Greece and in Turkey. Yeah, there was a place called Ephesus. And he remembered that. He took me yesterday to show me Vanderbilt University. And he said, "I'll show you the Acropolis." I said, "If they transferred it over from Athens to here, there's these columns and all that. They've got one duplicated over. It's called, is it the Acropolis? Or the Parathon, whatever it is." And he saw that visibly. I haven't been to Greece. I've been to Israel. My wife and I and your pastor, Brother Lawrence, about 16 years ago this coming August, we were in the place where this record in Acts, the 26th chapter, took place. Let me read it to you. The 26th chapter. He stands before a king, a Jewish king, Agrippa, and his wife, Bernice, and he gives his testimony because he's in shackles. He's been arrested. And he's been taken from Jerusalem at the expense, almost they're ready to kill him. If you read the 23rd chapter of the book of Acts, 22nd, 23rd, 24th, 25th, you find an account that he stood not only before the Jewish Sanhedrin, and they were threatening him to kill him. They even said, we're not going to eat day and night for 40 days until we get him. But God in his gracious providence, you know, he had a nephew, a sister's son, that heard about the plot to kill him, and he went in to the king at that time, or the ruler, whose name was Lysias, captain, and said, they're out to kill my uncle, Paul. And so when he heard that, he says, okay, I'll protect him, because they're about to tear him to pieces. And he came to the place where he was protected in a castle, and there the king made arrangements for about 200 centurions, soldiers at night, the ninth, third hour, in the Jewish, after the third hour of the night, would have been about 9 o'clock at night in the Jewish pattern, or a calendar, or timepiece. And they took him to Jerusalem, from Jerusalem to Caesarea, which was on the Mediterranean. That's that. Not Caesarea in the north, but this was not Philippi, but Caesarea, named after one of the Caesars, Augustus. And we were there, and I never forget our guide, Makul. He was a Arab believer, Christian, and he pointed out as we had a little service there. It was on a Sunday morning, there on the seaside, with that where the Caesar had built this sort of like a stadium, a half of a stadium, and then there was a platform down there, and then there was a special place for the kings Festus and Felix and King Agrippa to sit in the middle, and he then said that's where they sat. When the Apostle Paul stood down there, and he made his defense. He didn't have a defense lawyer. He just made his defense, and here's what he said. King Agrippa said unto Paul, thou art permitted to speak for thyself. Then Paul stretched forth his hand, answered for himself. Remember, he's in shackles. He's in chains, as it were. I think myself happy, King Agrippa, because I shall answer for myself this day before thee, touching all things whereof I am accused of the Jews, especially because I know thee to be an expert in customs and questions which are among the Jews, wherefore I beseech thee to hear me patiently. My manner of life from my youth, which was at the first among mine own nation at Jerusalem, know all the Jews, which knew me from the beginning, if they would testify that after the most straitest sect of our religion, I lived a Pharisee. He's giving a statement to King Agrippa, who was Jewish now, and he knew the customs of the Jews. And now I stand, he said, and am judged for the hope of the promise made of God unto the fathers, unto which promise are 12 tribes instantly serving God day and night. It says here, hope to come, for which hope's sake, King Agrippa, I am accused of the Jews. What was he saying here? I'm accused of preaching that a man died, was buried, and he rose again. The resurrection, that was the issue there. And listen to what he says. Why should it be thought a thing incredible, unbelievable with you that King, that God should raise the dead? I verily thought myself that I ought to do many things contrary to the name of Jesus of Nazareth, which things I did in Jerusalem, and many of the saints did I shut up in prison, having received the authority from the chief priests, and gave my voice against them. And I punished them off to every synagogue and compelled them to blaspheme. Not only did he blaspheme, but he compelled them to say evil words against this innocent Savior of sinners, being exceedingly mad against them. I persecuted them even to strange cities, whereupon I went to Damascus with authority of the commission of the chief. At midday, O King, I've already told you that story. All right. The other day I was thinking about this, and here he said, here I stand. And the thought came to me, where do you stand? Where do we stand? He stood there, as it were, alone, but he wasn't alone. Did you know that? He had the best attorney. He had the best friend. He had one he could rely upon, that even when his life was threatened, if you read back in the 23rd chapter of the book of Acts, he said something like this. Oh, this stirred my heart as I read it the other day.
is
thinking along this line. And he speaks here on this occasion when his life is threatened, and he stood before the Sanhedrin, and they were trying to kill him, plotting to kill him. It says here, the night following, the Lord stood by him and said, "Be of good cheer, Paul, for as thou hast testified of me in Jerusalem, so must thou bear witness of me at Rome." Notice these words. The Lord stood with him. It was nighttime. His life was being at stake. And he says, "Be of good cheer." He said, "The Lord stood by me." Now it's his time to stand up, because the Lord stood by him and says, "I'm going to be with you." The other night, as I was thinking along this line, a song came to me that I've sung many, many times. Sometimes when I visited a widow lady in Kentucky, she would always say she lost a son, never did recover his body in the Korean conflict. And she said, "Brother Troutner," she was up in her 90s, and she said, "would you sing me a verse or two of the song, 'When the storms of life are raging, stand by me.'" When the storms of life are raging, stand by me. When the world is tossing me like a ship upon the sea, thou who rulest wind and water, stand by me. And that thought came to me, how the Lord stood by and stands by his little children when they go through the difficulties of life. And none of us are exempt, by the way. If you're born a woman, you can expect a few days and some trouble down the road. Isn't that true? But in the midst of those troubles and trials, I've made this statement because I read it one time, God has not promised smooth sailing in this world. But what he has promised is for his children a safe landing. So no matter what we have to face in this life, I thought about this, the Apostle Paul, as he stood there. "Here I stand, O King, and I'm accused of something that even your forefathers believed in, the hope of the resurrection." And when we stood there, my wife and some of the others suggested, you primitive Baptists, there were 10 primitive Baptist preachers on that trip to Palestine, or Israel, the Bible lands, as we called it. And there was 37 or 38 altogether. And when you got 10 primitive Baptist preachers, you're going to have a lot of preaching. You know, we may not agree on every point, but I'll tell you, we did agree on some of those things there. We were happy to be there and thankful to witness that view there. And they said, "You preachers go down there on the stand in where the Apostle Paul is." The guide said, "There's about proper where he stood." And we went down there, 10 of us preachers. And they always, Brother McCool was an Arab. And he said, he called me after a while. He said, "Brother Paul, have you got anything to sing here?" And I said, "Well, I thought of the Apostle Paul standing there alone. But I thought of the song that's very familiar to all of us. But it seemed to hit me at that time, and all of us 10 preachers started singing, and it echoed through that stadium. My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and his righteousness. I dare not trust the sweetest frame, but wholly lean on Jesus' name." And you know what the chorus says? "On Christ, the solid rock I stand." What is that? What else does it say? "All other ground is sinking sand." All other ground is sinking sand. And the last verse says, "When he shall come with trumpet sound, oh, may I then in him be found, dressed in his righteousness alone, faultless to stand before the throne." You know, the Apostle Paul, where his standing was, he wasn't standing on his own merit. He wasn't standing on his own law, accomplishments, and all of the things that he had done in the past. No, sir. His hope and his standing was upon Christ Jesus, and in Christ, that one that stood by him, by the way, when his life was in danger. Where do you stand this morning, dear ones? Where do I stand? Have you ever thought about that? What is your stand? I hope this morning, where do we stand when it comes to what we believe about the amazing grace of God that you sang a while ago? Amazing grace, how sweet the sound. John Newton, who penned those words, he lived to be 82, almost my age. I can't identify with the slave trader, John Newton, but I'm thankful that God inspired him to write that song, aren't you? That's been such a blessing. Here it was. He wasn't growing up in the church. He had a godly mother, but his mother died when he was about 7 years old. But he never forgot some of the things that his mother taught him. But here's the point, that when the Lord worked in him, in that ship that was about to go under, and we've been over there, my wife and I, in England, and we were there, and George Beverly Shea said, if you ever get there, look at the cemetery where he pastored that church, and there's a monument to him, he and William Cowper, and on the monument it says, it's an epitaph, and here lies John Newton, cleric. That's a preacher, English, Anglican preacher. Cleric. An infidel. Here was an infidel. A libertine. A life that was very indecent. A libertine. A servant of slaves in Africa. That's what it says. Who by the rich mercy, watch it now, and grace of God, he said, was pardoned, was preserved, and was restored, and appointed to preach the faith that he once long labored to destroy. That was Saul of Tarsus now. That was John Newton. But it was similar to the Apostle Paul because he was a persecutor of the church, and then later on, he was the one that became persecuted. The one that was now persecuted is now preaching the faith, and he experienced some of those things. But the point that I made there about John Newton, I stand amazed when I read his experience. When he was 80 years of age, he said, my mind is failing me. And he said, I don't have the mind that I'd had, but there's two things I'll remember. There's two things I won't forget. He said, first of all, one thing I know, number one, was I'm a great sinner. And secondly, he said, I've got a great Savior. Can you say that this morning? I'm a great sinner. Oh, I haven't done what he did, but are you a sinner? Do you feel that way? Have you ever felt when Adam fell in the garden that we all fell with him? Did you know that in Adam all die? By one man sin entered the world and death by sin, so that death has passed upon all men so that all have sinned. That's what it says. Why do we have cemeteries? Why do we have here? We're not here forever, just a short journey through this lifetime. And I can look back and say, where have 82 years gone in my little existence here? But I'm telling you one this morning, about one, and the Apostle Paul said, he's alive. He said, here I stand. And he said, even though he was persecuted and all, he said, he received the help from the Lord. And the Lord says, you rise and stand upon your feet, for I've appeared unto thee for this purpose, to make thee a minister of the gospel, both of these things which you've seen, and those things which will appear unto you, delivering you from the people unto the Gentiles, to whom now I send you, to open their eyes. That's the purpose of the gospel. God gives eyes, but he opens our eyes to light, and turn us from light to light, to darkness. Turn from darkness, rather, to light. And from the power of Satan unto God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and inheritance among them that are sanctified by faith that is in me. Whereupon, King Agrippa, he said, I was not disobedient to the heavenly vision. And he goes on, and by the time he gets through, you know what the final outcome was of this discourse? Why, the king or the governor, Festus, he was the one who took the place of Felix, and he stands before him, and he said, Saul, Paul, he said, much learning has made thee mad. You're beside yourself. And you know what his response was? He said, I'm not mad, most noble Festus. But I speak the words of truth and soberness. And he goes and turns to the king and he says, this thing was not done in a corner. The work of Christ upon this earth was well known in history. He stands out as the most amazing man that ever lived upon this earth because he was God's only begotten son. And so this morning, as we think upon those things, where do we stand as primitive Baptists? Where do we stand as individuals? Are we willing to defend or to take our stand, as it were? And our motto in Kentucky on the flag there, I've seen it a few times. We have a statement that says, united we stand. Have you ever read that? Divided we fall. That's right. An old black preacher one day, he said, and put it in this language, he said, divided we stick. Divided we were stuck. Maybe that's a good way to put it. When old Baptists get divided, we don't go very far, do we? But we should be united on the basic principle that we have a Savior that was born like no other man was born. He lived like no other man lived. He performed miracles that no other man performed. And he was crucified between two thieves, though he was not a thief, he was not a robber. But he identified himself with transgressors, didn't he? Fulfilled in the scriptures, and then he was buried in a borrowed tomb by a rich man. And he was there for 3 days and three nights. And someone says, how can you be sure that that happened? Our Lord, when he was here upon earth, he kept repeating himself. He said, they'll take me before kings and priests, mock me, and they'll take me before the authorities. But he said, I'm going to rise again the third day. He repeated that at least a dozen times in his earthly ministry. I can't quote how many times, but it's there, isn't it, Brother Kidwell? It's there. What a tremendous, and when that event took place, he proved beyond a shadow of a doubt that when he hung upon that tree of the cross, he was not dying a victim, helpless, but he knew what he was dying for. When he died on the cross, he represented his people from all ages of all time, from the first one, even Adam and Eve in the garden, to the last man that's ever born, that were embraced in his covenant of grace before the foundation of the world. He knew every one of them. And on the tree of the cross, he said to his Father in heaven, the first words he ever said was this, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. That's the first word. You know, in the middle of that event on the tree of the cross, he omitted his Father. He said, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? That's the middle statement of that. And he ended his time on the cross in full capacity of his mental capacity. And he said, into thy hands, Father, I commend my spirit. And the Bible says he made the statement, it is finished. What did it finish? Jesus paid the price. He finished the work. He didn't say, I am finished. He said, it is finished. A lot of difference to saying, I'm finished. He said, it is finished. What was finished? I finished the work which thou gavest me to do. And all that the Father giveth me shall come to me. If ye've been given of the Father, if you've been loved by God before the foundation of the world, you're his today by covenant and by the grace of God. As he's touched your heart, made you feel to be a sinner, you can say, that's my hope this morning. It's a lively hope. He's coming again in the clouds of glory. Where do you stand when it comes to the resurrection? Do you believe he's going to be raised from the dead, and that he was raised from the dead, and that our loved ones that are sleeping in Christ, are they going to be brought out of the grave? As a matter of fact, Paul said, there's going to be a resurrection, he said, both of the just and the unjust. It's going to be a glorious day, great, tremendous event. And that's really the crux of it, as you and I hope to stand before him someday, not in our own righteousness, but in the righteousness of our Lord Jesus Christ. The Apostle Paul, my time's getting away here, and I guess it's already 1:15. Oh, that's in Kentucky. Don't you look at your watch. But you know, when the higher schools of learning, or even our elementary schools anymore, one time I heard the story about a young girl who was in the biology class, maybe in elementary or middle school, and the teacher was talking about, they were discussing the fish, and in particular the whale. And she made the statement that that whale could never have had a throat big enough to swallow a man. And she brought that before the class, and she said, it's impossible. And there was a girl in that class that raised her hand and says, teacher, I believe that there's a Bible story that says that there was a man in the Old Testament by the name of Jonah that was swallowed by a great big whale or fish. And the teacher said, it's impossible for a whale or a fish to have a throat big enough to swallow a man, let alone, you know, preserve his life there. But the little girl insisted, said, I believe what the Bible says. And the teacher says, well, we'll never get the answer to this. And The little girl says, well, let me tell you, teacher, I believe that Jonah was swallowed by the whale. And the teacher says, you'll never find out. He says, well, when I get to heaven, I'm going to ask Jonah, were you swallowed by a great fish? And the teacher says, well, what if he went to hell? She said, then you can ask him. That's a pretty good answer. Well, did you know that Jonah did go to hell? Not an eternal hell there, but he says, out of the belly of hell, I cried unto the Lord. He was a type of Jesus Christ. How do you know? Because Jesus said, as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the fish's belly or the belly of a whale, so must the Son of God be in the heart of the earth. Was he telling a story there that was not true? Our Lord never lied. He was not a lunatic. He was not a liar. He was a man of his word. And this morning you can count on him. I may mess up and I don't know a lot of the answers to life's problems, but I know one thing. He's been gracious to this poor sinner. He stood by my side when I've had adversity in my life, when I've had loved ones in the hospital, or when I've had to say goodbye to someone. And as we go down life's uneven journey, we all come to the place, as a precious sister sits here, pal, the other day, Sister Mary Hunt. But I know the Lord's been with this sister. And I know that the Lord's been with you here at Bethel Church. And He'll continue to be by your side. And you can count on Him. And when the storms of life are raging, you can say, stand by me. He stood by me. I know there was a popular singer in, where is it, in Nashville? Do you have an opera place here? Who was that famous singer, Tammy? Why didn't she say stand by my man or something like that? Well, I'm not against that. That was a good song. But I'll tell you one thing. Well, I'm glad she stood by her man. But I'm telling you, I've got one that stands by us that we can count on. The Apostle Paul said, there stood by me this night. But later on, remember, he was on his way to Rome. He was a prisoner with 276 others along with the crew. And there was a ship disaster, wasn't it? The record is found in Acts the 27th chapter. Read it over and over again. And you'll find that as that ship was tossed to and fro and the sun did not shine for a fortnight, 2 weeks, there he was in the midst of that. And all of a sudden at night, well, who happened? He said, there stood by me this night. Here it is. There stood by me this night an angel of God whose I am and whom I serve. And he said, sirs, he said, I believe God. There's not going to be the loss of any man's life except you abide in the ship. Remember that? You cannot be saved. Not talking about going to heaven. He's talking about being delivered from a situation in this time world here. And the Lord stood by him. And every last one of those prisoners came to land. Even some of them, even though the ship was destroyed. I tell you this morning, when you've got the Lord on your side, when you're walking with him and you're believe his commandments and follow them to the best of your ability by the grace of God, you and I can rejoice together to know that he'll give us the strength to stand. This morning, if I had the time, how can we stand in this culture in which we live? How can we stand in this day and time on the great principles that our forefathers have stood, even in the Constitution of this country, the beginning of it, where they had marvelous principles treating our fellow man and our neighbors, love and kindness. And you know, now we live in a day and time where they're being undermined. Those great principles that we should stand by. Where do we stand on the matter of forgiveness? Are we a forgiving people? Why pray the prayer the Lord taught his disciples, forgive us our trespasses, remember that? As we forgive those who trespass against us. Where do we stand on forgiveness? If the Lord doesn't forgive you and me, what hope would we have? I've read in Psalms there one day David said, if thou, O Lord, here it is, if thou, O Lord, shouldst mark iniquity, if you just checked off all our sins, he said, who should stand? Who could stand this morning? Would you like to see your sins brought before you? I wouldn't want to see one of them. Who could stand? But you know, that's not the end of it. He said, there's forgiveness with thee that thou mayest be feared. Psalms 130, verse 3 and 4. What a wonderful scripture. this morning, who could stand? I believe it was in history I've read where men stood and they had to face even death itself. I believe it was Martin Luther. I'm not a Lutheran, but my father was raised in that system, and old Martin Luther was raised in the priesthood of the Roman Church in Germany. We've been there to see where he would nail those theses on the cathedral where he stepped out of Rome, Roman Catholicism. And there he wrote, and he was called on the carpet before all the religious leaders of that day from Rome. And when he had to face the leaders of that day and time, they said to Martin Luther, he said, recant what you're saying and your stand that you're taking, that salvation is by the grace of God, and it's the just shall live by faith and not by works. And he took his stand in danger of his very life. He left the priesthood. He married a nun. Yeah, and he had a family. And I think he was doing a scriptural thing there in that way. And you know what he said? He said, I cannot. He said, I will not. I cannot recant. So help me God, here I stand. He didn't buckle, did he? He didn't come on. I wish we had some leaders today like that, don't you? I know there's a lot of controversial problems in our government, in our nation today. I don't know, some 40 years ago, I don't know when it was, when that was enacted in by our Supreme Court, Roe versus Wade, and the decision was made that abortion is legal. Well, that doesn't make it always right, just because the Supreme Court says something legal. If it disagrees with what the Scripture teaches, it's not good in God's eyes. It's not proper. It's not right in there. But one of the politicians back then, and today we got a lot of them that way, and we don't have any statesmen anymore that would stand for something. And he was asked the question, I believe it was Dirksen from Illinois. Senator Dirksen, what is your position on the abortion issue? I know it's controversial. There's opinions on this, but listen to this. You know what his answer was? He said, I've got friends, some friends that are for it. And he said, I've got some friends that are against it. And they said, well, where do you stand? He said, I stick with my friends. That's a politician, isn't it? I still think, I know there may be some reasons for abortion, but I believe still God gives life and he takes it, my friend. And he's the one who's blessed us. And I'm thankful that the seventh of nine children in a family, that God blessed my mother to bring me into this whole world. And I'm thankful to God. My mother couldn't redeem me. My father couldn't save me. My friends couldn't save me, but there was one who came from the glory world, and he stood in my room instead. And he suffered my consequences, my shame, and my sins on the tree of the cross, and I'll live and die for that. I don't know how much longer I have to live in this world here, but I know one thing. He deserves all the glory and all the praise. And I'm thankful this morning that by the grace of God I can stand to the best of my ability, not very much, but what's left of me, I said I'm going to defend the truth as best I know how. And say it's good to live by, and it'll do to die by when that moment comes. Where do you stand? Where are you going to stand when you come to a place in your life where you don't know which way to turn? Can you look up? Can you say, God, help me? Give me grace for every trial. Give me strength to do the things that I should, to be others kind and good. I hope and pray this morning that when the storms of life are raging, you can say, stand by me. If you're standing for those principles, and if you live by them, I believe when that moment comes, the Lord will come to you and says, I'm with you. I'll stand by you. He stood by the Apostle Paul, didn't he? He didn't fail. In the midst of tribulation, stand by me. In the midst of tribulation, stand by me. When the host of hell assail, and my strength begins to fail, thou who never lost a battle, stand by me. In the midst of faults and failures, I never will forget Elder, if I mentioned his name, I'd say some of you here, older people remember Elder J.W. Hardwick. Is it J.W. Hardwick? And he would lead that song, and he said, now everybody that's got faults and failures, still sing that third stanza. And now everybody sang louder than ever. In the midst of faults and failures, stand by me. When I do the best I can, and my friends misunderstand, thou who knowest all about me, stand by me. There's another verse that says, in the midst of persecution, stand by me. In the midst of persecution, stand by me. When my foes in battle array undertake to stop my way, thou who say, Paul and Silas, stand by me. Did he do that? He certainly did. And you know, now that I'm growing old and sometimes feeble, I have to use the railing to get up here. 1968, when Brother Vern Jackson was here, I left my preaching shoes at home and I had just sneakers to wear, and he put his on and we both ran up into the stand. That's what he said, well, I'll be just like you. And so, you know, I could jump up a little higher. But right now, I'm just glad to be able to get out of bed and glad to say the Lord's been good to me and blessed me these years upon this earth. And I'm thankful for the privilege of being here. I might have scattered around this morning, but I want you to remember one thing. If you stand for the principles that are in the Bible, stand as it were upon His merit. You know no other stand, and you've got solid ground. On Christ, the solid rock, I stand. All other ground is sinking sand. If you're standing there, then you can face whatever we have tomorrow. Whatever we may face that's adverse or against us or anything like that. If the Lord is with you and you can stand by, you're standing up on those principles, when you need help, He's there to stand by you. I shared this with somebody. I read it. And you know, so many times people say, you know, I don't feel like going to church. I've got other things to do. More important, I don't feel like praying. I don't feel like reading my Bible. Well, you know, if you go by your feelings, that would change from day to day, wouldn't it? But here someone wrote this one time. He said, there are three men were standing on the wall. Their names were feeling, faith, and fact. When feeling had an awful fall, and faith was taken back. So close was faith to feeling that he stumbled and fell too. But fact remained and pulled faith back, and faith brought feeling too. You think about that. What you and I believe, sometimes we say, is it real? Is it true? Is there a heaven? Is there a God? Who can look at the trees? Who can look at the hills? Who can look at in a couple of months from now? You think these trees will bloom again? You think the Lord's on the throne? I don't know what's going to happen in Washington, but my hope is not in Washington, D.C. Is it? Is yours? I hope they do the best they can, and I'm praying for them. I'm supposed to do that, but I'm telling you, my hope is higher than Washington, D.C. It's based in my anchor is within the veil. Whither the forerunner, even Jesus, is anchored, is entered for us. And this morning, my hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and His righteousness. I'll tell you this afternoon, if I'm still around and you want to stick with me a little bit, do some more praying. I need your prayers. I'll tell you how we can stand in a struggling world, and the Lord gives us the strength to do it. And I'll tell you, when Paul the Apostle came down to die, you can read it in his 2 Timothy letter, the 4th chapter. He stands before King Caesar. He appealed to Caesar. He stands before Caesar. And he said, at my first answer, he did there a number of times, but he said, at my first answer, no man stood with me. No man stood with me. All the ones he depended on, they all left and forgot about him and all that. But he said, notwithstanding, the Lord stood with me. And He delivered me from the mouth of the lion. And I think he was referring to Romans, Caesar. The mouth of that vicious lion, two-legged lion. And he said, He delivered me, and He shall deliver me unto His heavenly kingdom. The Lord stood with him in his hour of death before Nero probably took his head off. And I'll tell you, one day he's going to be crowned with the righteousness of our Lord Jesus Christ, as he said in his letter to Timothy. I'll close with that. God bless you. And Brother Tidd, will you come and open the doors of the church service here? If there's anyone here who said, I want the Lord to stand with me, are you willing to take your stand? Are you willing to follow Him in obedience to His command? And take up your cross and follow Him in a service of love here below. And I believe you'll find Him to be a one you can count on at all times. May God bless you.